We're going to build upon our message last week about that checkup from the neck up, and we're going to be talking really about God as our protector and our provider. We're going to be talking about how God really does want us to have a healthy soul. A healthy soul, right? Let me try out a definition of a healthy soul on you. You know, a healthy soul is one that is living in communion, in perfect relationship with God, knowing who you are in Him, trusting in Him completely for your protection and provision, and living for Him to do His will in your life. Huh? I really believe that's the desire for our God, for each one of us, to live in that way. The Bible calls it living in the Spirit, and it is indeed a manifestation of God's fruit of the Spirit in our lives. That's what it is. In the book of Galatians, I won't read the verse because it's not our text this morning, but in Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul, he contrasts, you know, the acts of that sinful nature that we'll be talking about in a minute with really the life in the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit, you know. And he lists those things that are natural to our sinful nature, and then he also lists those things that come as a result of our communion with God through His Holy Spirit, that fruit that God can produce in our lives, the fruit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And he talks about how Jesus Christ came to make that possible, to live that way, to live in soul health, starting with the forgiveness of sins that He gives us, but not ending there, but enabling us to become more like Him, right? Enabling us to become more like Him, more loving, more giving. Jesus is our example of someone that lived in this soul health that we're talking about today. We know that from last week that spiritual health produces soul health. It enables it. But both spiritual health and soul health were lost way back in the garden, right? Right way back when Adam and Eve did something that allowed sin to enter into this world, when they chose, using that free will, when they chose not to trust in God to meet their needs, and gave in to the devil's lie that they needed what the fruit of the tree, that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, could give them, that God was holding out on them, not giving them what they needed. So they chose to believe the lie, and as a result, that sinful nature came alive, right? We know it because that's when the shame and blame began, right? The shame and blame. When God confronted Adam, Adam said, "It was the woman you gave me, Lord." When God confronted Eve, she said, "It was the serpent that deceived me and I ate," right? And the shame, we know, came whenever Adam and Eve, they lost that innocence, right? They lost also that sense of covering that you were talking about, Amy, on Wednesday night, that glory of God that really enabled them to have that identity as a child of God, as a son and a daughter of God. All of a sudden, you know, they felt exposed, and shame was the result. They lost an understanding of who they were and how God made them. You know, before that, Adam and Eve were not lost. You know, like we would say today, they had no need to find themselves. Right? They had, before the fall, a very healthy sense of identity. And they were living in that communion with God that allowed them to trust in Him, and it helped them to understand why they were there, their purpose. They had this health that gave them a healthy self-esteem, we would say today, a healthy self-esteem, because they knew God and they esteemed God. If you remember in Romans, that's what Paul said happened when people turned away from God. They esteemed Him not, it says, right? But Adam and Eve, they esteemed God above all things, even above themselves, and that gave them a healthy view of themselves and also gave them security in their identity as a child of God and a God they knew who would provide for their needs. That's what they had, and it was rooted. It was beautifully rooted in this glorious humility, I guess I would call it, Tom, and humility in that they had a proper relationship, an understanding of the relationship between themselves and God. And they were good with it, perfect with it, until sin came. They weren't striving to be like God. They were content in their relationship as God's crowning achievement, a child of God, a son and a daughter. And it was defined and expressed, you know, in their relationship both with themselves and with God. But that changed for them and for all of us whenever really they detached themselves from that connection with God. And they did so when they believed the lie that they should become like God. So self-esteem, you know, for them was lost. And all of a sudden we find out what happened, the same thing that caused Lucifer to fall, right? He appealed to this pride and selfishness, and he still does today, amen? What happened was that something inside of them mutated, right? Mutated, literally, from being an existence that was God glorifying to all of a sudden the pursuit of a self-glorifying existence. Self-glorifying. Yeah. But they were created, Adam and Eve, like us, were created to reflect the glory of God. You got me started on this. Reflect the glory of God, since that main goal in seeking our identity is connected to who we are in God. When all of a sudden, you know, they sought their identity outside of that, to bring glory to themselves, they were doomed to lose something that each one of us loses whenever we seek to find our identity outside of God. Outside of God. And we will never, ever, ever find lasting fulfillment apart from God. You know, we're tempted to all the time. It happens in our world every day. You know, let's say you're a woman that used to find fulfillment and praise in your job, but now you work tirelessly at home with what you think are unappreciative children, and you think you have little to show for it because what's happening, right? The enemy. Or as a husband, you know, you become blinded by, you know, what the world calls as climbing the ladder of success, and you start to fail in that you begin to climb that ladder at the expense of your family, and you feel crippled in that process whenever you don't achieve the success the world says, right? Or what happens when you lose your job and your identity is tied up only in your job? What do? You feel like a failure? You feel like your purpose is over. Why? Because you were seeking your identity in your job and not in God. Hey, how about when you become an empty nester? You know, and your children leave, and you were used to really just taking care of your kids, you know, and providing for them. All of a sudden, you know, you struggle with a sense of purpose and identity, right? And then, you know, you become older, and the world begins to treat you like you're less valuable because now you're getting older. You know, that's what the spirit of the world is about. It really is. it's out there, and it can really just dramatically affect our souls, the souls of Christians that should be healthy and whole. This is the bombardment that we have, and Jesus came to enable us to be shielded from that bombardment by a healthy relationship with God and an understanding of who we are in Him and who He is as our protector and provider. So Jesus came to show us that. Jesus came to show us how to perfectly reflect the glory of God in our lives. He is called in Scripture the second Adam. And believe me when I tell you, He lived in complete spiritual and soul health. So that's why He's our model, right? Let me just give you this. This is how I end today as well. But in Jesus' healthy soul, love and trust and peace replaced any fear and worry. Grab this now. I'll say it at the end of the sermon too. Giving replaced selfishness and hoarding. Confidence and identity replaced pride and egotism. Mercy and forgiveness replaced judgmentalism, offense, and unforgiveness. Huh? That's what happens in a healthy soul. In a healthy soul, if you had a healthy soul, it meant that love and trust and peace are beginning to displace fear and worry in your life. In a healthy soul, it means that you are enabled to give rather than be so selfish and hoarding. In a healthy soul, you have confidence in who you are, your identity, and you don't need to operate out of foolish pride and ego. In your healthy soul, you are able to show mercy. You are able to give forgiveness. You are able to dispel judgmentalism. You have the absolute inability to be offended. How many are there yet? You don't see me raising my hand. But I can tell you this morning, looking at your peepers, that I want that. How about you? That's where I want to be. That's where I want to go. That's what God wants for me and you. And He enabled it. He modeled it. That's what we're going to look at here for the next hour and 15 minutes. No, just kidding. 15 minutes. In Philippians chapter 2, now you can turn here with me. This is one of our three texts today. Philippians chapter 2. It's a powerful passage of Scripture. It's our call to imitate Christ, right? Philippians chapter 2, you know, Paul calls us to imitate certain things about Jesus, certain things that really relate to His soul health, right? Philippians chapter 2, read with me verse 1. It says this, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete, Paul says, by being like-minded, having the same love as Christ, being one in spirit and purpose with Christ. He said, do nothing, verse 3, out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Whew. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others, for your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. That's how He was. Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. You know, one of the most powerful pictures of Jesus' soul health happened at the Last Supper. What was it? That's right, Jason. When He took that towel and wrapped it around Him and took a basin of water and knelt down and washed the feet. Old Peter didn't want to have anything to do with that at first, you remember. And Jesus said, hey, you don't let me do this, you have no part in me. What did He mean? I'm modeling for you what a healthy soul can do. When you know who you are, like I know who I am, you can serve and feel good about it. I said something last week that I saw just bouncing, you know. I remind you of it this week when we talked about the leftovers, right? Whenever the multiplication of the bread and loaves, you know. Ha! And 12 disciples went and gathered 12 baskets of leftovers. And I said, that's what Jesus was trying to show them, that the leftovers were for the servers. You remember that, those of you that were here? What did that mean? That means that he wanted them to know that they would always be taken care of. Don't worry, don't worry. You go ahead and give out. Huh? I am your provider. You go ahead. Look what's left over. They were arguing, Tom, when they got in the boat. What did he mean? We didn't take enough bread for the journey. He says, don't you get it? You know, the V8 commercial. Don't you get it, right? God is your protector. God is your provider. You can have such confidence when you have that understanding of God and understanding of who you are in him. When your faith arises to have that trust in him as your protector and your provider. Huh. Let me tell you something. Jesus was secure. Come on. Jesus was secure. He knew who he was and what was his purpose. He did not need to fall for the same trap, temptation, that Adam and Eve fell for. Right? Oh, the devil tried, didn't he? Worship me and I'll give you all this, turn us into bread, you know, all that stuff. Jesus is saying, I know who I am and I know who my God is. I sure don't have to look to you, right? Yeah, he was secure. And in his security, right, he could love and give to others unconditionally. See, that's what happens when you have that faith and trust and security, is that you start not worrying so much about you. And you're able to, huh? Insecurity is an awful thing, right? When people are insecure, it gets expressed in different ways, depending upon, you know, anyone's different temperament and all that stuff, you know, and past experiences. And some, insecurity looks like, being real cowed and being the one who always is willing to assume the blame. And in some, by the way, insecurity looks the opposite. It looks like ego, defiance, or never admitting wrong. Same root, same source. In one person, insecurity will move that person to avoid all attention, right? In another person, insecurity moves them to demand all the attention. Same root. Because in all cases, the root is fear. Fear. It is driven by a lack of identity and a lack of trust as God is our protector and provider. When you put your faith in Christ, like Philippians 4 tells us, right? When you put your faith in Christ, God commissions himself to be your defender. He commissions himself to be your protector. He commissions himself to be your provider. He commissions himself to care for your needs. Jesus tried to reinforce this. Don't worry about your life, he said. What you eat and wear, your God knows that you need all those things. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added to you. Don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Jesus tried to teach us, who? You're human, you know, you're a good father, a good grandfather too. You know, when your son asks for bread, you don't give him a snake or a stone, right? How much more, he says, does your heavenly Father want to give you what you need? Give you the Holy Spirit. What did he say that for? Trust in God. Trust in God for your provision, your protection, and you will not give in to temptation. Right? There was a young man that was on a diet and struggling, and he had to go downtown, and as he started out, you know, to head downtown, he remembered that, you know, the route that he would drive would take him by his favorite donut shop. And as he got closer, he thought about, oh, how that a cup of coffee would just hit the spot right now. And of course, then he's remembering his diet, and so he prays. He says, "Lord, if you want me to stop for a donut and coffee, let there be a parking place right in front of the donut shop." And he told the story later. He said, sure enough, there it was, a parking place right in front on my seventh time around the block. Oh, yeah. Yeah. There was an article in Reader's Digest written by a guy named Robert Orban. It said, I like this, most people want to be delivered from temptation, but they would like it to keep in touch. Uh-huh. I like what James says about this topic, right? Again, not our text, but it's instructive for us today. You know, James says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted, how? When by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed, right? That's how it works. It's no wonder that James ends that passage by saying, listen, every good and perfect gift comes from above. He's trying to teach us the same lesson. Don't give in, right, to the devil's lies that you have to seek your own protection and provision in ways that are ungodly, in wrong ways. But boy, does that happen in today's world. I want you to see the root of it today. I want you to see and not fall trap. I want you to be able to rise up above what's going on in the world and shine like stars in the universe. I want you to be little Christs because that's what God wants for you. I want you to be like him so much that the world sees you and says, wow, you're different than everybody else. James goes on to provide a contrast. You know, he says, if you understand this in James chapter 3, show it by your life. Show it by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom, he says. Then he contrasts it. He says, but if you harbor, now listen to what he says harbor. It's the same thing as the sinful nature stuff that was on Galatians chapter 5. If you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, right? Wisdom like that doesn't come from above. It's earthly, unspiritual, the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find every disorder and evil practice. But wisdom that comes from above is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, good fruit, impartial, sincere. He said, peacemakers who so in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. This is James, right? And he's trying to continue to teach us, right? He says, you know, don't you know what causes those fights and quarrels among you? Don't you know? I mean, don't you know when people that are around you, you know, maybe you work with them or you live with them or you live around them, you know. I mean, don't you know what causes fights and quarrels? James tells us. He says they come from the desires that battle within. He says this, you want something, you don't get it. And you even go so far as to be willing to kill and covet because you can't get what you want. So you quarrel and fight. But you don't have, he says, because you don't ask God. You're trying to get needs met outside of God's ways. He says, even when you ask, you don't ask, you don't receive because you're asking totally with the wrong motives, that all you get is all for you, simply selfishness. He says this desire, right, this desire. You know, God gave us with desires, right? He gave us desires. He gave us needs. We talked about it Wednesday night. You know, we talked about the four God-given needs. We use the acronym LAWS, L-A-W-S, love, acceptance, worth, right? L-A-W, what was the S? Oh, God bless you. Ah! Well, good. Love, acceptance, worth, security. Those are needs we all have. But there are needs that God says, come to me to get fulfilled. Don't. See, the devil knows that you need all that. And so he'll always be coming to you with offers to have those needs met that are ungodly. That's the definition of temptation, right? Hey, hunger is a legitimate desire. But if it tempts us to steal to satisfy our hunger, we sin. God created us for a desire for sex, but if we seek to fulfill that desire outside of the commitment of heterosexual marriage, we sin. Wrong pursuit, right, of right needs. It's rooted in not trusting God. That God's way, what did we sing this morning? So much better your way. Can we get that in and shut out the way the world is trying to tell us? Their way of getting needs met? Can we trust God? So much better your way, God. Let me go back to insecurity just for a moment. You know that insecurity is a form of fear, right? It's a form of fear. But it can be a fear that becomes so reoccurrent in your life that it becomes a state of being. You know, we can even be talked about as someone of say, hey, that's a real insecure person. As if it's our state of being, right? What do we mean when we say somebody's insecure, that there's a lack of self-confidence or a fear of others and fear of disapproval and rejection, right? That creates this chronic sense of inferiority. What are you afraid of? When you have that kind of insecurity, what are you afraid of? You know that insecurity is rooted in a lack of identity. A lack of knowing who you are. Insecurity is your fears trying to dictate to you who you are. Insecurity is your fear saying you are less than what you really are in God. Identity. That's who we are at the core. Where does it come from? I started out by saying, you know, in this world when you seek out, you know, to see what people think about their identity, typically they'll say, well, I am a mom, or I am a janitor, or I am an engineer, or I'm a doctor, or I'm a pastor. You know, you identify with things that you do, right? But who are you? Who are you at the core? If you don't start with an understanding that you are a child of God, that you are a creation of His, that you were made in His image and His likeness, if you don't start out with that position of strength, the devil will always throw things at you, the darts that lead to insecurity. When we feel insecure, God is inviting us to escape the dangers of false belief about who we are, why we're here, what we should do, what we're worth, to find that peaceful refuge. Remember, God is my refuge and my strength. The more we understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, the more we understand that in Him we can put an end to this slavish insecurity. Right? We come to Him, we start to understand. Have we sinned? Yes. But through Him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We may feel orphaned, right? Like a stranger or an alien. We come to know through Him we've been adopted by God to be His children. We're now members of His household, heir with Christ. But we feel like failures in Christ. God promises us that at every failure will work for our ultimate good. All things work together for good if you love Him. Do you feel weak and inadequate? We're told in Scripture that God loves to meet us there and to manifest His strength in our lives and come to battle for us. Do we feel insignificant and unimportant? We're told that in Christ we're chosen by Him. We're a royal priesthood, a people called by God. Christ then becomes our identity because we are Christians. And in Him we find our true selves. In Him we become born again. The Spirit inside of us is renewed. That sinful nature is now no longer the one that we have to live by. We can live by the Spirit. We start to believe that our identity is in the security of knowing who we are, and it's in the eternal. And we don't get crushed. That's what Paul was trying to say. You know, he says, you know, we may appear that we're crushed and downtrodden, but we're more than conquerors in Christ. When we grab a hold of this, we again feel God's perfect love, and it begins to drive out all fear, including fear of the future. How many people I encounter are so just paralyzed by the fear of the unknown of the future. Whenever we begin to really know God and know who we are in Him and put our faith and trust in Him, we begin to have peace knowing our God's with us. We don't need to live in fear. We need to live in faith, right? In faith. We know our eternities are indeed in Him, secure as our adoption is. And as the world fears things like financial collapse or losing jobs or getting Ebola or measles or even being ridiculed by our faith, right? We come to the God who says, hey, He has purchased me with His own blood. And He is mine and I am His. His banner over me is love. I trust in Him to be my provider, my protector. My identity is in Him, and through Him I have direct access to the Father. And listen to this as we close. And in Him I have no need, listen, no need to judge or compare myself with others. Right? I know who I am. So again, as I promised, I'll end with the same words. When we indeed grow in our faith and relationship with God, when we deepen our knowledge of Him, when we seek Him in prayer, when we read His Word, when we have His Spirit, He begins to work in us, desires to work in us. If we cooperate with that Spirit, that Holy Spirit that is in us, then we begin to find that love and trust and peace. Begin to replace fear and worry. We begin to see it manifest in our life as our willingness to give replaces selfishness and the need that we think we need to hoard. We begin to see it in this confidence in who we are. We're not who the world says we are. One time in Bible study I said, listen, here's a catchphrase. You remember it? Dan, I said, listen, repeat this. I am who I am because the great I am says I am. Huh? We have a confidence, a security in this, and that confidence replaces pride and egotism, false humility. And finally, mercy replaces unforgiveness, judgmentalism, and offense. You know, I really believe that a healthy Christian has the absolute inability to be offended. I really believe that because when you think about offense, right, what really is it? You know, you're taking what somebody says and you're allowing that to hurt you because you're believing it in some way or some form. You're mad about it, right? Why are you mad? If you were so strong in your confidence of who you are, confidence in your God as your protector and provider. Amen? What health, right? And see, here's the thing. If we are to accomplish as a church and as individual Christians God's will in our lives, we so desperately need this health in us because it'll release us to be able to do what God calls us to do in the world. It'll release us so that we don't operate, right, in fear and worry and unforgiveness and judgmentalism and offense. And what happens is that we become like Christ. We're enabled, right, to walk upon this earth and operate in His Spirit to really, really, really then make a difference in the lives of others. Why? Same reason Jesus could. Jesus didn't have to run around worrying about whether his needs were going to be met. And he sure didn't look to the devil to meet him, did he? Rejected every offer, right? The devil left him for an opportune time, it says, in that temptation in the wilderness. And I believe that opportune time, Jason, was in the Garden of Gethsemane when then it all came down to whether Jesus would indeed give in to that human tendency, right, to protect himself? Or could he trust God even knowing what was coming? Whew. That's why I really believe that God gave me that message about Isaac when we were worshiping. That man, I want to be there. I want to be that in that place where I can walk in such faith and trust that when God says to do something, I can do it. Amen? Why? Because I believe in Him. I trust in Him empirically, totally. He's my confidence. Yes? So as we prepare to worship to close our service today, let's do this. Let's just come before our God and say to Him, Lord, I need You to meet me right where I am. I know I'm not there yet. I know I'm still struggling with the things that we heard about today. I know I'm still struggling with the sense of identity. I'm still struggling with my fears and worries. I'm still struggling, Lord, whether I can truly trust You. If I do what is right, You're going to be there for me. I'm still struggling with that, Lord, but I want to be there. I want to walk in that kind of faith and trust. I want to know You more. I want to live in that peace that was spoken of today. And I want to tell you, that's what God wants. That's what He wants for you. And it comes whenever you then grow in that relationship with Him, when you allow your faith and trust to grow, when you allow His Spirit to reveal these things to you, that He is able, more than able. Right? So stand with me this morning. And let's put a seal on this sermon, that we can apply it to our life, that when we walk out of here today, we can begin to walk in this truth that we are who God says we are, that He is our God, our protector, our provider. We don't need to do wrong things to try to gain our needs being met. God is the meter of every one of our needs. Father, we thank You, Lord. We come to You. We call upon You, Lord. We ask that You, O God, would just come into our lives and help us. Meet us where we are, Lord. We know we're not there, but we so want to be there. And we know You want it too. So, Lord, we open our heart to You. Allow faith to rise up in us, Lord. Our trust in You to grow today. And peace and love and security come. We pray, O God, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.